Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Peter.
2 Peter chapter 1, please. Let's join together in prayer. Father, it's our privilege to worship you, and we pray that you would help us, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. We look to you now as we read the glorious truths that you have revealed to us, and we humbly place ourselves before you, recognizing our need of the Spirit to teach us, recognizing our need of the Spirit to employ these truths in our lives, that we might be everything you intend for us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been looking ahead at some of the training that will be coming my way in March of next year as I head down to chaplain school that's run by Marines. And one of the phases of the training is called the Marine Combat Fitness Test. Really, really looking forward to this. I was watching some videos about this. And about halfway through this Marine Combat Fitness Test, the Marine would drag his fellow Marine about 50 yards. He'd grab him, like, and you can see the drill instructor next to him. He's saying, "You can do it, Johnny. You can do it. I know you can," or something like that. I'm not sure exactly what he's saying. Probably a little too much for us to say here and now. But dragging about 50 yards of this, and then about halfway down the field, about 50 yards, he grabs this guy and throws him on his shoulders and runs the next 50-plus yards, kind of like that. And I'm thinking about the poor guy that's going to be my partner. Can you say hernia for that poor fellow? Yeah, herniated something. Poor guy. Sometimes Christians view God's grace as God dragging us along, or carrying us, and we're just an innocent bystander. But I'd like to try to get a different picture, if you can black that out so people aren't distracted by the beauty of that man. I'd like to try to paint a different picture that may be more accurate of that assessment. It's more like a person that is walking down a set of stairs and falls and breaks their ankle, and two of his friends come alongside, one under each shoulder, and carry him to the car so we can get to the hospital. And the reason I say that is a more accurate reflection than someone just throwing you on the shoulders and running is you have to have your arms around the friends that are helping you, and you can't be fighting them from going where you're supposed to be going. You want to get where they want to bring you, and so your non-broken leg is aiding them in the process, your arms are aiding them in the process, but without them, you'd be crawling and maybe not able to make it. From the standpoint of grace, we wouldn't be able to make it, so that's where the illustration kind of falls apart, but you get the idea. Too often we think, okay, God's grace is going to take me all the way, and so I'm just going to let go and let God. And we wonder why our spiritual lives have stagnated and we become really useless spiritually. And it's because of that extreme. We have two extremes. The one where I've got to do everything, and the other where God does everything and I'm just along for the ride. And really the Bible gives a much more balanced approach to that. Last week, Peter overwhelmed us with God's grace. Truly, for me, I was blown away by God's grace. I trust as you read along the scriptures, you also were blown away by God's grace. It is through God's grace that we have a confident standing. We saw that. We have the opportunity for faithfully walking because of a special union that we have with God, and that results in a pure life or pure living. This, friends, is purely a work of God's grace, which is why Peter starts the letter off with this emphasis on grace. He's using grace talk. He says in verse 1 that you have obtained. You have obtained, it says. Look what it says. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith. So we have grace talk. In verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus our Lord. And so we have grace speak. And then in verse 3, he has given us, it says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And then verse 4, have been given. And so we have more grace speak. He says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these precious promises you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Truly, Peter speaks of God's divine power and his divine presence as the resources given to produce divine results. That's what he says. And so he lays a foundation for us at the very beginning of his letter that it's a work of God. It's God's work. He's giving it. He's empowering it. He's supplying it. It's all a work of him. And then he throws us a split-fingered fastball. You know what a split-fingered fastball is, don't you? Let me explain for those of you that don't know. A split-fingered fastball is a pitch in baseball. They have a little ball. It's about this big. You know that part of it. It looks like a fastball. The pitcher winds up, and his motion is the same. He releases. His release is the same. The ball is coming. It looks the same. It's on the same plane as a fastball, except the torque and the spin of the ball makes it so that about just a couple of feet away from the batter's stance and the plate, the ball starts to dive down. And so what looks to be coming at the knees ends up at the ankles. And so they swing over the top of it. Peter does this to us. He starts off by saying, God does this, God does this. It's a work of God, his divine power, his divine presence, his divine results. It's God that does this. And then he says in verse 5, but also, for this very reason, since God has done all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we have this seeming transition. Giving all diligence, he says in verse 5. Giving all diligence as the idea of intense effort. Edwin Blum wrote, it requires both zeal and seriousness in the pursuit of holiness. The ESV translates this, make every effort. Make every effort. You could say that he's saying, do your best, right? Do your best. Sounds weird when it's talking about God's word telling us to do something, but do your best. That's the idea, though. Make every effort. Do everything you can. Spare no expense. Spare no effort at all. And then he says, add to your faith. The word add is an interesting word in the Greek. And it has this word picture. He's speaking one word and he's giving us a picture. And here's the picture. It's to furnish at one's own expense. It was a word used in the first century referencing one who paid all the expenses of a chorus in staging a play. In other words, hey, we're going to put this play on, we're going to have this thing, and there's one person, the financier, that pays for it all. He makes sure that everyone is there, all their stuff is provided for, he's adding to this production. He's sparing no expense. To look at this passage from a literary standpoint is very interesting. We wouldn't necessarily note it without careful attention. He starts in verse 5 and he says, add to your faith. Add to your faith, okay? And then in verse 11, kind of as an inclusio, a wrapping it up to hold it all together, he says, for so an entrance will be supplied. It's the same word. An entrance will be supplied to you. In other words, you add to your faith, you do these things, and God will supply you with an entrance into heaven. Not just any kind of an entrance, an abundant, rich entrance into heaven. So this is really, again, the concept of God providing us with a glorious future. When we look at this contrast, he's set us off on a good stage, hasn't he, in verses 1 through 4. God does a work. Then he couples that together with something in verses 5 through 11. And he says, there's a way in which we respond to this, a way in which we react to this. And I want to kind of show this in a visible display here. If I can have my helpers come. I'm going to do the best I can at trying to do this in our limited area. We're going to be down in the front here. These are not glasses. Glasses for Andre the Giant? I'm not sure, but they're not. You'll figure it out in a moment here, what it is. I want for us to get a little bit of a glimpse at this tension by saying, this here is grace. This here is determination, and this is me. When we look at a verse like this in the Scripture and many others, we get this impression that there's a competition here where grace is going that way and determination is going that way, or grace does it all and determination doesn't do anything. And when we see things this way, what happens is we go nowhere. For instance, grace is moving that direction, determination is going there, and where am I going? Nowhere. Again, here's the visual. Grace, determination, and my spiritual progress. When grace goes in one way, determination goes another, I go nowhere. However, if we can look at this from a different perspective, if grace and determination are both going in the same direction, which is that way, you see how we're moving? One of the problems with this now is determination can get weak, can't it? So we have to add a little bit of an element here. This is going to be fun for you guys. Keep holding onto that rope, please. Let me. You got to face in the other direction. We're gonna get this over without ruining anyone's glasses. We have our yoke. You'll remember that Jesus said, "Come on to me, all ye who labor and are weary, and I'll give you rest." Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. And he goes on. But the concept is yoking together. And here when determination gets weak, we can add another verse of Scripture into that mix, can't we? Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul received a thorn in the flesh, and he three times said, Lord, take this away. And you'll remember he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities and in distresses, etc. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's where the yoke comes in. Because as long as we are not fighting against grace, grace will carry us home. The problem is sometimes we do this. Duck your head out, please, and move in the other direction. And now the yoke is no longer connected. Grace is not going to pull you forward. It will only do it in cooperation with you and I putting our effort in the place where God's grace is. Thank you very much, men. I'm hoping that we, having this visual image, will help us to gather something. As you think about the Christian life, and we emphasize, rightly so, God's grace. God's grace is what we need. It's the only way we're going to grow. It's the only way we are saved. It's the only way we're getting to heaven. It's all about God's grace. And then you look around. You look at yourself and you say, how come I am not where I should be spiritually? And you look around and you say, that one is really growing. And you may look around and say, that one really is not. And if it's all by grace, and only by grace, wouldn't we all look the same? Because grace is empowered by whom? God. Is his power a variable? No, it's called Almighty. Therefore, if it's simply and only a work of grace, then everyone's going to look exactly the same. But we don't. And sometimes we wonder why. And this little, I know, poor attempt at illustrating it is the reason why. Because sometimes we just want to be carried along and dragged along. Or sometimes we are really motivated and we try to do it ourselves. When we're trying to do it ourselves, we're pulling against grace. It's not going to accomplish anything. We move nowhere spiritually. When we're pulling with grace, our spiritual progress is evident. But if we quit on grace and sit down instead of being yoked together, there's nothing going on. And I know that that's what Peter is trying to accomplish here. He tells us the foundation is grace in verses 1 through 4. Then as we get to verses 5 and following, he says, but we have a responsibility. Coupled together with grace, we have a responsibility. Now, we only have a few minutes, but I want us to look at a couple of verses, and then I want to give us an outline for this passage that will help us to kind of think through it, and then we'll transition into our Lord's Supper service. We will address this passage, not this Wednesday night, but next Wednesday night in our prayer time, our Bible study and prayer time, because there's too much for us to deal with here adequately with our condensed time period that we have. Let's look at a couple of verses that reiterate this concept. First, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. When we think about spiritual progress or spiritual growth, we always have to ask this question, who supplies the power? Who supplies the change? Who produces spiritual growth? The answer is absolutely God. Through the Spirit and the Word, because of Jesus Christ. Who deserves the credit? God does, because it's His work. Look here with me at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. Read verse 10 with me, please. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I think every Christian should have this verse memorized. It's a work of God. God's grace laboring in me. But He said, I labored more abundantly than all of them. Because He was coupling Himself together with the grace of God. And He didn't take credit, did He? How does He finish it? He says, but not me, but the grace of God working in me. This isn't the only time He says it. In fact, I can't even share all the times He says it, but here's one more we'll take a look at. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And again, I will ask you if you'll read this with me. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29. Let's read this together. Ready? To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. What is Paul doing? Striving. Based upon what? His working that's working in me mightily. That's grace. It's effort driven by grace. It's effort that is blessed by grace. Head back, please, to the book of 2 Peter. What is my responsibility? I can't tell you how many times I've said this word. Surrender. Surrender. That, friends, that's our responsibility. place yourself where you belong, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, under the empowerment of the Spirit, into the yoke of Christ. If we will surrender our heart and mind to the lordship of Christ, under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, into the yoke of Jesus Christ, we will not cease to grow spiritually. What will it look like? Well, let's see back here in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read the passage one more time from verse 5 to 11. Then I want to give us the results of discipline coupled with God's grace. Verse 5. But also for this very reason, because of all that God has done and how He empowers and what He's given us, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just quickly, discipline coupled with grace will result in spiritual development. We see that in verses 5 through 7. We're going to address this, not this Wednesday, but next. It results in spiritual development. It also results in spiritual fruitfulness in verse 8. You won't be barren nor unfruitful. You will demonstrate the fruit, not of diligence, friends, the fruit of the Spirit, which are, or is, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. It always looks like this. Here, Peter uses a different list. But Spirit-filled living always looks totally like the fruit of the Spirit. Not just one fruit. We're not just working on love. Well, I'm working on peace. I'm working on being a long-suffering person. That's the fruit of you. The fruit of the Spirit is something that happens 100% when the Spirit's controlling you. Which means if we're struggling with one of these, we're filled with us. And that's the worst place we can be. Fruit of the Spirit. You can look at it as a test. Lord, I'm not exhibiting love. I'm not walking in the Spirit. Lord, I don't have peace. I'm not walking in the Spirit. I have no ability to bear with this person anymore. Not walking in the Spirit. Suddenly, fruit abounds. Whose fault is it? God's. And so we say, praise be to God. The fruit is abundant right now because of His work. And so we have this result. When we move in the direction with God's grace, there's spiritual development, there is spiritual fruitfulness, then there's spiritual confidence. Look at verse 9 again. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. There's a spiritual confidence that is associated with growth in grace. Because you know you can't do it. You know that if there's spiritual progress, it's not because of you. Okay, Lord, you're giving me confidence that you are alive and well in my life. You've changed me, and you continue to change me. This is confidence. And finally, an abundant entrance, verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's talking about heaven. You can parse and divide and try to, you know, talk about all the different aspects of all the, he's talking about heaven. You're going to go abundantly to heaven. Why does he use the word abundantly? Abundantly. This will be supplied to you, an abundant entrance. It's just like he who supplies seed to the sower, used that way in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He supplies seed to the sower, and he brings it abundantly. There's something special about what entrance into heaven will be like for those who walk in the power of the Spirit. Remember what the Apostle John said to that group of believers. They were struggling. They were struggling because there was an opposing viewpoint. They didn't. These false teachers in John's day were not confident. They taught against the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. They didn't have a lifestyle that demonstrated the love of God. And so John is constantly telling them, listen, you have everything you need. You don't need some special knowledge. You have everything you need. Just love God. The new commandment is the old commandment. It's to love one another. And if you think you love God but you hate your brother, we got a problem there. We're lying. And so he's undermining the false teachers, and he's trying to build these believers up, saying, listen, this is what Christian living looks like. This is what happens when you're a believer. And then he says, don't be ashamed at his appearing. Instead, have confidence when he arrives. You remember that at the end of chapter 2, verse 28? Have confidence when he comes, because you're his little children. When you see him, you'll be like him, for you'll see him as he is. Everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he's pure. We know this passage. What kind of an entrance is that confident standing? An abundant one. We have sure footing. We have a sure footing. We're confident because our life is hidden in Christ with God, or with God in Christ, right? This is an abundant entrance. This is a result of what? God's grace. It moves about. It's abundant. It accomplishes. It supplies. It never is exhausted. But it's coupled together with something. What is that? Diligence. A will. A will to do that which is right. A will to submit my heart, mind, and soul, not to me, not to the world, not to my own whims, but to submit my heart, mind, and will to Jesus Christ and to be yoked together with him. And when we are, spiritual progress takes place. It happens, not because we've mastered it, but because he has. What is our response to these things? How do we respond to these truths? Oh Lord, help me. Help me to move in your direction. Help me to move as you desire. I need your help. Aid me to will and to do of your good pleasure. I think that should be the prayer of each one of us this morning as we transition in our time from our time in the Word this way to our time of the Word kind of exhibited in the celebration of the Lord's table. Lord, help me to seek and to do your good pleasure. I know it's your work. I need your help. Let's take a couple of moments and have the men come forward. While the men are coming forward, I want you to please turn to Psalm 139. Pastor Bill, could you put that microphone right in the middle there before they put the table? Thank you. Psalm 139, please. Look at the last two verses. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I might say this would be a worthy time for us to spend a few minutes praying through that verse before we start the process of introducing the Lord's Supper. I'm going to give you, say, about 2 or 3 minutes, then we'll start looking at introducing the Lord's Supper service. Pray through that verse to your great God.